Good morning, everybody. How are y'all? All right. Thank you guys for playing this morning. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And today, we're going to be starting a series that should take us through the end of summer on prayer. And I kind of gave us a heads up about it last week. So let's actually start this series off about prayer with prayer. How about it? Lord Jesus, we ask that you be present, Lord, and be with us in the weeks to come. Help us understand this mystery we call prayer and how you taught us to pray. Help us to be open and help us to have the insight to your word, Lord, by the guiding of your spirit, Lord, that we may understand what it means to have a conversation with you. And we ask all this in your son's name. And God's people said, amen. The title of the series is called When You Pray, and last week we talked about, I was talking about kind of setting up this series on prayer, and we talked about that Christianity should be publicity free, and that when we give, our right hand should know what our left hand's doing, because it's not about us, it's about who? The Lord himself, and that our actions and our works should not be a trying to gain applause for ourselves, but should be about pointing others to Christ. Now, prayer, in a sense, is not about pointing others to God. It's about pointing our own hearts to God. Amen? And so prayer is a mystery. Now, if you've grown up in church, you heard a lot of comments and things about prayer and this type of prayer and that type of prayer and some of the things I've never heard in Scripture that Christians describe prayer about. I would say that in short form, prayer is simply a conversation with the Lord. A conversation with the Lord. And there are different things that come up in those conversations. But prayer is a great mystery. But for the believer, it should be a daily, if not a moment-by-moment activity. Paul says, pray continually. And it conjures up so many questions, and that we've heard countless comments, again, on prayer. But sadly, so many of us remain in the dark. And as we begin the series today, we are hopefully going to address some of the basic questions regarding our prayer life and what prayer actually is according to Scripture. And my hope in this is that even though prayer may remain a mystery, and it will, because who are we talking to? The Lord himself. We step closer into that mystery as we experience Jesus in those prayers. Francis Fenelon said, time spent in prayer is never wasted. And George Herbert once said, prayer should be the key of the day and the lock of the night. Now that's a pretty big thought, isn't it? Should be the key of the day and a lock of the night. But I remember growing up in church and you would hear, you know, sometimes my head would begin to hurt because it felt like, you know, you're getting riddled like a machine gun with all these religious phrases about things. And oftentimes it was talking about prayer. And I would leave there going, golly, I'm the most stupid human being ever. I don't understand what they're talking about. Anybody ever felt that way in church sometimes? And so I just want to start out with a list of questions regarding prayer and address some of these, and then we'll get into the text itself. Question one, do you pray? Do you pray? Because sometimes we assume that Christians pray, and there are many who don't. And prayer is a vital part, a center part, more important than you taking oxygen in for your body, of the spiritual life. Prayer is when we are communing and having conversation with our Creator and getting at a level that goes beyond the surface. So the first question is, do you pray? Is it a part of your spiritual walk with God? Let me say this, if you're not praying, you may not be having a spiritual walk with God. Amen? Do you find it difficult to pray? Now, that's a pretty important question. Do you find it difficult to pray? Sometimes you're thinking to yourself, I don't know what to say. How do I say it? You know, what do I say? Anybody ever struggle with that? And this is church, so you can be honest here. All right? Nobody's going to get a grade at the end because we're all about grace today. So do you find it difficult to pray? And I would say that many of us do. And it also depends on what we're praying about. And we're often judging ourselves so harshly, and we're going to get to that, which is one of the next few questions. Do the words not come when you desire to pray? That you have a heaviness of heart, and you're wanting to go to God, and you're like, now what? Anybody been there? If you've been there, raise your hand. All right. Now we're getting somewhere. And I love what Romans 8, and I remember the first time I read Romans 8 and I picked up, it says, and the Spirit yearns or groans within us that when we don't even know how to put it into words, God understands, because God does in fact know our heart. But sometimes, anybody struggle with putting things into clarity in your communication? I know that applies to nobody in here, right? I mean, my tongue can wrap around my eye tooth and I can't see a dang thing I'm trying to say. And I've done this for a long time. I mean, in the last 5 minutes, I'm sitting here, all right, how do you get this out? And then the thing of it is, when we come into God's presence and we truly begin to realize whose presence we're coming into when we pray, sometimes the words are hard to find. If you've never had that happen, you've probably never spent enough time thinking on the beginning end of who you're talking to. Does that make sense? Because to come into the presence of God can be earth-shattering and can confuse what we're trying to say. How do we say it? And we find that difficult. Do you fear you're not doing it right? Anybody fear that they're not doing it right? When they pray, you go, am I supposed to start with Heavenly Father or Yo Jesus or what? You know, what do we do? Or we get embarrassed when someone may hear us pray. It's always interesting if I'm doing a small group or a Bible study or whatever, I never tried to just call on anybody randomly. I don't want to shame you unless I don't like you. And then I don't care. No, I'm just kidding. And a little bit. Okay. But that was really funnier than that. Y'all are a hard crowd this morning. There you go, Perry. Come through for me, brother. But the truth of it is that sometimes we're so worried about what people are going to think when we pray, right? And you can tell, you know, if I'm leading a Bible study or whatever, and you can tell when people are going, he's fixed to look at somebody and ask them to pray, and everybody does this. You can tell. They're turning their head because, like, don't call on me, right? And then you'll have those few going, please call on me. I have words to say, right? And then they preach you a sermon in their prayer. You know those people? They're annoying, aren't they? Do you compare your prayers with other people's prayers? Going, boy, I wish I sounded like that. Right? We shouldn't do that. Because that's not your heart. Right? And you're going to hear me say this over and over and over again as your pastor. It's about authenticity. God is calling us into an authentic walk with him. But the reason that so many of us are scared to pray in a Christian family like this is because we're comparing ourselves. And I remember growing up, prayer was often used, and how you pray was often used at what spiritual benchmark you were, right? And I would hear preachers come in and they would say, you know, so-and-so is a spiritual giant. You know, they would pray 3 hours a day, and I would go, say what? I mean, I can't keep my mind focused for about 30 seconds a lot of times. And they prayed 3 hours, and now you're putting that up there, that's a spiritual benchmark? Man, I must be the cuss of the county, because I'm never going to amount to that. And all this religious works, we're going to talk about that a little bit more. Let me ask you this. Do you forget to pray? Do you go to church on Sunday and about Wednesday morning you're like, I didn't even talk to God all week. Anybody ever done that? That you get so caught up and so busy in your life and so self-centered, right, that we forget to consider what our Creator's up to. Do you ever wonder why we're called to pray? I mean, that was, and little kids will often pick up on this going, you say God knows everything, right? Why do we need to ask him for anything if he already knows? And Jesus actually hints to this, right? And we're going to talk about that too. Do you ever sense God's presence when you pray? Do you ever wish for God's presence when you pray? That you feel like sometimes your prayers aren't hitting the top of the ceiling, let alone getting to heaven. Anybody ever feel that way? And you're like, what? Or you feel more spiritually dry when you pray? After that, because, and it says a lot about maybe where your heart's at in that moment. Do you ever feel God is silent to your prayers? That you're like, come on, God, give me a bone here, right? And if you ever read the Psalms or some of the Jewish prayers, let me just say, the Jews were blunt and abrasive in their prayers. They would say things like, wake up, God. How long are you going to let me suffer here? I was just reading Habakkuk this past week. And Habakkuk, let me just flip over there if I can find it in short notice here. He says this, how long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen and cry out to you about violence and you don't save? Well, that's a little far cry from, O holy of fathereth, right? And why do people pray in the King James Version? Why not the NIV, right? And I remember, and I'm glad my grandfather's in heaven, he probably kicked my tail for saying this, but he had the same prayer every Sunday at lunch. We'd go to my mom and papa's house, we'd sit down there, all right, we'd pray. He'd say the same prayer, and I can remember in my head going, da-da-da-da-da-da, because I'd heard it all my life, right? And I'm not saying there's not something wrong with being familiar with our prayers, but how often do our prayers become so routine that they lose their fire? Does that make sense? That they lose their fire because it's just kind of a spiritual religious check mark. We're supposed to pray before we eat. There's some times that we're just supposed to pray, and that we do that, we're good, right? And the truth of it is, or here's my favorite. People say, I prayed hard. I'm praying hard for you. How about you just pray honest for me? Because I always think about when someone prays hard, that little vein in their forehead starts showing up. Like it's stressing them out. What does that mean? I don't see that in Scripture about praying hard for people. I think we need to learn to pray honest. Amen? And let our hearts come out in our prayer. So let's look at the Lord's teaching in Matthew chapter 6. He says, whenever you pray, hence the title of the series if you didn't know that, you must not be like hypocrites because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I assure you, they've got their reward. What does that mean? What do they mean they got their reward? They got their accolades from the people they were seeking it from. Does that make sense? He says, but when you pray, talking to his disciples and those who are following him, go into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. The first thing that I want to bring out in this short little segue between giving to others and Jesus teaching us the model prayer is the first thing is we must pray without pride or parade. Without pride or parade. The immediate command of prayer from Jesus is don't be a hypocrite. Don't be hypocritical. So he's not so much worried about whether you fumble and stumble and bumble, right? He's worried about, does your prayer, the prayer of your heart, match the actions of your life? Does that make sense? So we don't need to be hypocritical. The attitude of prayer is about authenticity, not hypocrisy. The attitude of prayer is one of humility, not of pride. Why? Well, when you look at it, why should it be a humble act? Because we're coming into the presence of a holy God. We're coming into the presence of a holy God. Prayer points our heart to God, not God to our hearts. Now notice in the segue, the beginning of chapter 6, you know, that when we give, our right hand shouldn't know what our left hand is doing, and that the things that we do for others should be pointing them to Christ, not to ourselves. We shouldn't be seeking, you know, applause or approval. And now in prayer, what is the main point of prayer? It's not pointing others to God, it's what? Pointing ourselves to God. And notice it's not saying, God, hey, pay attention to me. Prayer is saying, hey, I need to pay attention to God. Prayer should never draw attention to ourselves. Prayer should never draw attention to ourselves. Prayer should not be the attraction itself, but rather the surrender of the one praying to their Creator. Prayer should not be pushy, and it should not be a pushy thing towards others. And how oftentimes I've seen Christians use religious activities to be something that's forceful and pushy upon others, right? It's like we're trying to muscle our way into people's lives for them to come to know Christ. And that should never be the case. That should never be the case. That's often how the Pharisees would do it. But prayer should not be the attraction itself. And so when I've heard all these preachers all my life talk about how long people would pray and how spiritual giants they were and all this, that's not the point. They got it wrong because they're pointing to human doing, right? And not to the authenticity of the prayer, because God knows our heart. So the person that says they pray 3 hours a day, that's great if you've got that much to say to God. God would listen 24/7 now through eternity. But if you're keeping record of how spiritual you are by how long you pray, you've missed the point, amen? And that's often how I would hear preachers talk about it. And I thought, man, I can't ever do that. I can never measure up to that. Because I get a little ADD sometimes, right? I'll be like, Lord, this is on my heart, squirrel. And then go, what was I talking about? And then, I mean, here's a prayer I often say to God. God, I know you know where we were at last I left off. Take me back there or help me on a new charter path. Anybody relate to that? And if you know, praying is supposed to be this elegant thing we're going to talk about in a second, then also you can beat yourself up because your prayers don't sound like others or not as long as others. And Jesus is addressing that very thing. And why do preachers miss this a whole life? Prayer should not be with pride or a parade. It should be without those things. James 4, the half-brother Jesus says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? Let me say a thing. If you want to find out what your cravings are within you, spend some time with God in prayer. Spend some time with God in prayer. He goes, you desire and you don't have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. And going back to one of the questions I asked a while ago, do you ever feel that God is silent when you're praying? Maybe God's not silent, or maybe he is silent for a reason, because you stopped listening. How many times has someone come to you, maybe a spouse or a friend or a family member, come to you and go, hey, help me with this, and you give them, you know, advice, and you share with them, and they keep doing what they're doing, and pretty soon you got to go, hey, stop asking me. Stop asking me my advice about this because you ain't listening. You don't think God may do the very same thing? Because we think we're going to somehow change God. And let me remind you, prayer changes us, not God. Charles Spurgeon says, prayer is not a hard requirement. It is the natural duty of a creature to its creator. The simplest homage that human need can pay to divine liberality. The second thing, not only should prayer be without pride or parade, but prayer is of a private nature. Prayer by nature is a private act between creator and creature, or between creature and creator. Prayer is a vulnerable act because you're exposing yourself. Does that make sense? You're exposing yourself. It's kind of like, you know, if someone was going to go change clothes, they go find a private spot, a closet, a bathroom, or whatever, a place where nobody else is in, and they change because they have to be vulnerable and undress themselves to put on new clothes. That's exactly the picture of what prayer is that when we pray and we're getting into our heart of hearts, we should go into a private place to allow God to undress us from the filth of the world and to put new spiritual clothes on us. Does that make sense? That's what prayer is. It doesn't mean that we can't pray from one activity to the other activity or in the car and all that kind of stuff, going here and there and yonder. It's not saying that. But there needs to be time in our life on a regular basis where we go into our prayer closet, whatever that is, right? And allow God to unclothe us from the filth of our life and ourself, and to put new spiritual clothes back on us. It is where the believer goes with the Lord deep inside oneself to search out their own heart. If you want to know yourself, spend time with God in prayer. When we think of a private nature, the first question comes to mind, does this mean we shouldn't pray in public? And I would say the answer is yes and no. Yes and no, and I'm going to get to that in a second. Jesus did in fact pray in public. Consider the tomb of Lazarus. But our prayers should be a private event when we go deep with God. Does that make sense? Many in mixed company want others to succumb to our belief around prayer when prayer should be invitational, not intimidational. Now, what do I mean by that? So someone asked about praying in public. I said, obviously, there are times when Jesus did in fact pray in public. But they were more rare events. Jesus prayed in the community of his disciples or off by himself or with only a few. And sometimes when you go into restaurants or whatever, now, if a family of believers, if I go out and I'm with another believer and we want to say grace over a meal, I'm all for that. But when I'm in mixed company, you know what I normally do? I individually ask the blessing in my heart. And people say, well, are you unashamed? Are you ashamed of being a believer? No, I'm not. I just don't want to be pushy because I want to build a relationship. And 9 times out of 10, this is normally how it goes. When I'm in mixed company, I will either pray privately, right, in my heart, or bow my head, where I'm not asking the whole table to be involved. And 9 times out of 10, when I'm with that person again, they go, hey, do you want to pray? And it creates a conversation. But what irks me to no end is when Christians become bullies about Christian acts. You know what I'm talking about?
Has this been prayed for? And let us bow our heads and let me give you the 3-point sermon in my prayer, and then we will take the Lord's blessing.
And it's like, what? I remember going to this, I was actually going into college and I was 19 and I was going to take some classes, and it was a religious service, and I remember my parents were there. It was like orientation. I won't tell you the college. It's a good school, but the religious director, whatever they call him, he got up there and he prayed 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 some more. And when I thought he was about to land the plane, I guess it was about to wreck out, because he ascended again and prayed some more. And I remember my dad leaning over there and goes, boy, I'm glad it's you and not me, because I couldn't handle too much of that. And my dad's a believer and loves to pray. But it was just so much pomp. And let me just say, there's a time when we get with a few others like Jesus did. Notice the examples that Jesus gave. When he was praying things that were heavy on his heart, he didn't say, y'all gather around, everybody. You know what he did? He says, hey, Peter, James, John, got some time? Let's go. And then he would go sometimes a rock's throw further, but he loved the company. But it was of a private nature. And so what I see sometimes is that Christians, and we've all been guilty of this, so if there's any stone thrown, it's going to hit me in the head before anybody, so hear me say that. But how many times do we Christians sometimes, we want to, you know, we've got to pray because it's our religious checklist. We've got to make sure that God knows that we're thankful for what we're about to eat. And then as soon as we say amen, we ascend into a conversation that's not reflective of the glory of God. You know you've been there. I've been there. And we forget that there's people that just because they're not at your table don't mean they ain't listening. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't ascend into some powerfully wonderful performance in your prayer life and then ascend into behavior that's not becoming of Jesus. Amen? It would be better for you not to pray. When's the last time you heard that? It would be better for us to keep our mouth shut if we're going to ascend into those kind of behaviors, because we're doing damage to the cross. So again, if I'm with other believers and we want to share a blessing, absolutely. But I do know that when I got up this morning, I shared my heart with God, and God knows my heart of gratitude for all the things he's given me. You know why? Because I spent time with him and I told him about it. And I don't need some ceremony before each meal. Does that make sense? So there's nothing wrong with having a blessing, and I encourage you to do so. But when you're in mixed company and you don't know where someone's at, don't be pushy. Let it be invitational, not intimidational. Amen? So that they may go next time, hey, I noticed the last time we were together, you prayed. Would you mind praying for us? Because they want to know more about what you have rather than being turned off with what you think you have. Amen? I hope that made sense to you. Some people go, our preacher says we don't need to pray. That's not what I'm saying. And I will call you a liar in public and on social media if you say that. But we need to have a... My wife can tell you that I'm a pretty patient guy in a lot of ways. But when we lack awareness in life, right, I got a pretty short fuse. It amazes me when some people come with their problems and go, you know, I ended up in this, and I'm like, well, about two or three steps prior to that, did you have your head up looking around and seeing what was going on? Well, no. Well, there's your problem, right? We need spiritual awareness that everything we do, someone is watching. And it ain't just me as the pastor. I know people are watching me, and I will fail you in 3 nanoseconds. But everybody is watching because, as the old adage says, sometimes we're the only Bible that some people ever read. Amen? And so how we conduct ourselves and how we handle these spiritual affairs, such as prayer, is important because that's what people will take away. Psalms 139, verse 23. I love it. If you haven't read Psalms 139, read it. Go home this afternoon and read it. It's a great psalm. But at the end, it says, search me, God, and know my heart. When's the last time you prayed that? Search me, God, and know my heart. Notice the psalmist is not saying, change them, God, and kick their tail. But it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. He's saying, hey, I know there's some things that are probably going to offend you, Lord, that I'm unaware of. Help me to know. Help me to become aware of the things that would offend you, God, and lead me in the everlasting way. One of my favorite things to tell the Lord is, the Lord, the more I know, the more I realize how little I know. And when all is said and done, it doesn't matter, no matter how many degrees you got, how many times you've read the Bible through and through, on the day of your departure, you're gonna have a ton of questions. And my prayer is, God, remember me when it's my time. And may I come into your kingdom like the thief on the cross. Because it's all about him. And I love what the prayer of the thief. You say, well, they were having a conversation. Well, who was he talking to? God himself, right? Jesus. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And all the things that I know, let me glory in. And the things I don't know, reveal to me, God. Because you know my heart. And you know that I want you. Andrew Murray says, oh, let the place of secret prayer become to me the most beloved spot on earth. The third thing, prayer should not be a performance. It should not be a performance. The act of prayer should never be about others or ourselves. It should be about our authentic desire to be with our Creator. We may indeed and should pray for others, but the act of prayer itself should be between our hearts and God. Prayer, if one is to judge it, should be based on authenticity and the agenda of our own heart, not on fancy words and eloquent phrases. So if you feel the need to pray in the King James Version, just pray honest. Just pray honest. Be who you are and where you are, and God will meet you there. That is the message of the gospel, that God meets us where we are and takes us where we could never go ourselves. Our prayers should be to the point. Jesus said in verse 7, when you pray, don't babble like the idolaters, right? Because they think they'll be heard for their many words. In modern vernacular, Jesus would say, hey, get to the point. What are you here to talk to me about? But sometimes we want to fluff it up and fancy it up that we forget to be honest. It says, don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Now that brings up a question. And this, when I began to address this question in my own life, it changed my whole view of prayer. Because I was like the kid who goes, if God knows everything that I need before I ask him, why does he want me to pray to him? That seems like a waste of time. Right? Anybody ever felt that way? Here's the reality. God does, in fact, know your needs before you ask him. But he loves you like a parent, because in Christ, we are no longer a creature of God. We're a child of God. Now, a lot of people say, you know, everybody's a child of God. They're not. They're a creature of God, but only those who have faith in Christ are a children of God. Now, that's biblical clarity. And when we pray, remember, when we pray, we're not informing. God has no aha moments, as I've said before. So why should we pray? Let me ask you, parents, when your children were learning to talk or learning to do this, did it excite you? Or when you're getting up in the morning and having that cup of coffee and you hear them stirring in the bedroom down the hall, and you hear them say dad or mom, and their little bitty vocabulary, and they're trying to share. Did you go, huh, now that's very informative. I didn't know that about you. I bet you didn't. So why did your heart leap out of its chest? Because the little voice that you got to be a part of creating is calling out to you. That's why God wants us to pray. Not because he's getting new information, but it excites him in the same way it excites a parent to hear the voice he got to be a part of creating call out to him. So when you wonder if your prayers matter, and if you're a parent, you know this, listening to your child for the first time call you mama or daddy, and in their bumbling words share their heart, did it excite you in the same way it excites God? And notice that I don't know any parent who says, hey, come back to me and you can make a complete sentence. You got that adjective in the wrong place, son. The subject, da-da-da-da-da, right? You're not doing it right. Do we say that? But in the same way, somehow we think that God says that because we're so worried about how we pray. And let me just say this. If I come over or we're out to eat, I'm not the only person who can ask a blessing as the pastor. I love to hear other people pray. I love to hear other people where their heart's at. And it's not about how beautiful their prayer is, because what is that? I love it when people are just sharing their heart out. Because as many times as I've prayed, both in public and in private, and have spoken in different places, we can all stumble over our words. It's not about our performance. You're not going to get a grade at it. But it's when you struggle through and you're honest before God, that, my brothers and sisters, is a beautiful prayer. That's a beautiful prayer. Wesley Duell says, God awaits for you to communicate with him. You have instant, direct access to God. God loves mankind so much, and in a very special sense, his children, that he has made himself available to you at all times. Somebody asked, I've been asked this a lot, well, you know, doesn't God get pretty busy listening to everybody's prayer? And the reason we get frustrated in relationships is because people don't give us their undivided attention, right? But God, because he's outside of time, has the ability to listen to everybody without losing focus. In other words, as C.S. Lewis said, if a million people were to pray to God at 10:30 tonight, all of us lifting our voices to him, because he's outside of time, he can hear each prayer as if they were the only one praying to him. That's pretty magnificent, y'all. That when we say Lord, we have his undivided focus. That's pretty powerful. Listen to what Paul said concerning his preaching and his message, but I think it would be a good lesson in our prayer. He says, "When I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." Do you think that sounds pretty vulnerable? In weakness, fear, and much trembling. "My speech and my proclamation." Now, Paul was a trained man. He goes, "But my speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power." See what I'm doing right now? You see, the truth of it is that why did he think that about his message? Because I guarantee you he thought that about his prayer life. That it was based on God's power and not his performance or brilliance of speech. God loves the honest heart. The fact that God calls us to pray and allows us to pray to him should be recognized as such a privilege to us that we often, beginning with myself, take for granted. Prayer is our escape from the world. But how many times do we use TV shows, addictive behaviors as a way to escape, and all the list goes on and on. Prayer for the believer should be our escape from the world and our escarpment to the heavenly throne room. Because prayer allows us to be ushered in to the very presence of Jesus, where we have the complete, undivided focus of the one who died for us. We have our Savior, our Lord, our Master, our best friend. And we can share anything. And let me just encourage you, and maybe this is a bit confessional for me, but in my times where I have really screwed up, I am tempted not to want to pray. Because I think, oh, the shame. I shouldn't have done that. God's going to be mad at me. It is in those times I want to encourage you, believer, that's when we need to pray the most. When you're in the middle of your sin and the messiness of your life, pray. Pray, pray, because you will find a friend that will forgive, who will walk you through the messiness. Amen? Let me close with this. William Law says, "Prayer is the nearest approach to God and the highest enjoyment of him that we are capable of in this life." I'll read that one more time. "Prayer is the nearest approach to God and the highest enjoyment of him that we are capable of in this life." I believe prayer changes the world, not because it's an external change, but the more time I spend in prayer, it's an internal change. And when each one of us change to grow closer to Christ, it will in fact change the world. Amen? All right, let's close with prayer. Lord Jesus, we do love you. And help us to show our love to you through the behaviors that we take on us this week. Forgive us where we fail you, Lord. Thank you for forgiving us of the sins that we have committed. Thank you for being there with us to walk us through the sins that we presently struggle with. And Lord, help us and to protect us from the sins that we know that may await us. Forgive us, Lord, where we have failed you. Thank you for being a friend above all friends. Thank you, Lord, for diving into the deepest messes of our life. And Lord, as we go into this series on prayer and we evaluate, Lord, how you taught us to pray and how you taught the early disciples to pray, that model prayer, help us, Lord, to apply it to our daily prayer life. And Lord, may our prayer life be invitational to the world, inviting them into that relationship with you. And we ask all this in your holy name. And God's people said, amen. Have a blessed